but it's good to get back to our regularly scheduled programming. Let's put it that way. Schedule of worship tonight to be able to worship the Lord as a church in prayer. And so we're going to get back to our study that we've been doing on Wednesday night, which is Living Faith from the book of James. If you recall, this letter was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus and pastor to the church in Jerusalem. And it was written by Pastor James in order to encourage his congregation to turn their times of persecution into testimonies of God's grace. And the first major way that we do that is by how we respond to trials when they come our way. And that's what James shows us really from verse 2 all the way into verse 18. And we've been slowly working our way through that passage and discovering what God's glorifying living faith looks like, what living faith does when it's confronted with unforeseen obstacles. And we talked about this at quite a bit of length last time a month ago, if you remember, which is when unbelievers face obstacles, they often see these as irredeemable moments that waste your purpose and your desire and what you want to get done. And we as believers understand that God is sovereign over all things, and therefore every obstacle that comes into our life really is an opportunity sent to us from God. And we need to be able to look at our life from that perspective. And so the first thing that James tells us living faith does is count it all joy. Living faith looks at the obstacles in our lives as opportunities to demonstrate our faith, as God-given opportunities that will reveal, strengthen, and perfect our faith and our reliance on Him. However, James is also an immensely practical guy, and so he understands having such a mindset is a lot more easily said than done. It's easy to put turn obstacles into opportunities on a coffee mug, but when you spill that coffee all over you, it's hard to live out that principle. And so, knowing how hard it is to actually count it all joy, James follows up that exhortation in verses 2 through 4 with another exhortation, which is to ask God in faith. We need to ask God to help us view our trials in that positive way, because the only one that can change our hearts in those moments is God. And we need to ask God to help us look at trials in that way. And so James walks us through that in verses 5 through 8 by discussing the action of faith during trials. That's at the beginning of verse 5. The result of faith during trials. That's at the end of verse 5. And then finally, the necessity of faith during trials in verses 6 through 8. So just before the holidays, we looked at the action of faith when you're entering into trials, and that was at the beginning of verse 5. And what we discovered is that when trials arise, a person of genuine faith, someone who is vitally connected with the living Lord, he will respond, not perfectly, but characteristically, to that trial or test by praying. By praying. As James wrote, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, right? So if you're struggling to look at your circumstance or your problem from God's perspective, if you're struggling to look at obstacles as opportunities for your faith, then James says, let him ask God who generously gives to all without reproach. So living faith prays. That's what James shows us here. It turns to God for strength and support because it knows that God rewards those who diligently seek him and that he gives generously to all without reproach. So living faith prays. That's the action of faith during trials. But what is the result of responding to trials in this way look like? Of responding to pressures with prayer. That's what we're going to look at tonight at the end of verse 5. We're going to look at the result of faith during trials. And then finally in verses 6 through 8, we're going to see the necessity of faith during trials. In other words, why is it important to respond to my pressures with prayer? James is going to tell us in verses 6 through 8. And so the action, the result, and the necessity of faith during trials. This is what's set before us tonight. So with that in mind, let me read our passage tonight from James 1, 1 through 12. James writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come out on this wintry night and to be able to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to sit at your feet and to listen to your word and your wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand the things that you've freely given to us here in this book of James. We thank you for moving upon James's heart, both to faith as he saw the risen Lord, and then as you moved upon him to write this book. Father, we thank you for how we can receive your divine truth tonight because of your Spirit. We pray that you would just help us to understand it properly and apply it to our lives so that we might be people that exhibit a living faith in a world that is filled with just dead externalism. Show us what it looks like to live for your glory each and every day through this book. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we jump in, I just want to remind you of one thing from the last time I taught that I highlighted last time, and that is that God gives generously to all. That word generously, if you recall, comes from a word that means single-mindedness of purpose. In other words, God's not conflicted about whether he wants to help us in our trials or not. He is not divided internally about whether he wants to give you what we need. No, God is 100% committed to giving his children exactly what they need to live most fully and most completely for him. God is unwaveringly eager to help you. And it is because of that fact that James is able to give such a full and fantastic promise that we're going to look at the end of verse 5. Where James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. And what does he say? And it will be given you. Following the action of faith during trials, this is the result of faith during trials. At the end of verse 5, where James says, and it will be given him. Now, lest we become a name it and claim it proponent this evening, I just want us to remember, what is the it that is being given to us in this moment? If we ask of it from God. Well, in context, it is wisdom, right? It's being able to see the big picture. It's being able to look at our life and our difficulties from God's divine perspective. And what James is telling us here is that when you're struggling to see what God's purpose is in your life, when you're struggling to know how to rightly respond to the trials that are coming towards you, God says here, I will help you. I will help you understand how to not navigate that problem or that difficulty. He will give you exactly what you need, all that is needed for life and godliness. God promises. So ask God, James's application is, ask him who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You can sense and you can hear the eagerness and the heart of God in this exhortation. Ask God and it will be given him. It's almost a direct echo of what Jesus is going to teach us as a church later in Luke 11, verse 9, when Jesus says, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. God is waiting for us to ask, and when we do, it will be given to us. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, I need to be careful. Let's not make this too broad. We need to remember that this promise is qualified by Scripture to include only what God has promised to give his children. But again, don't make this promise too narrow either, for God has promised to give his people everything they need to live most fully and most completely for him. So don't make it too broad, but also don't make it too narrow. If you ask God, he will give it. When is the last time, as I was thinking about it, and being convicted about it. When is the last time that you've prayed for that from the Lord? When is the last time that you have prayed, God, give me whatever I need to live most fully and most completely for you? I encourage you to do that tonight if you haven't done it recently. And you might be sitting there thinking, wow, to pray something like that, that's scary. Well, it is being vulnerable, I agree. It's being vulnerable before the Lord, but you don't have to be afraid. As James is going to tell us later in verse 17, God gives good and perfect gifts from above, not gifts you need to be afraid of. Will some of those gifts be trials? Yes, sure. But will some of those gifts also be encouragement and hope and peace and joy and times of refreshing from the Spirit of the Lord? Yes, also. However you want to word it, just posture yourself openly and humbly before the Lord tonight and ask Him to give you whatever you need in order to live most fully and most completely for Him. And God promises that He will do it. He will do it, for He gives to His people everything that they need to most fully and completely live for Him. And what He has promised in this case that James is mentioning here is wisdom. Colossians 2:3 states that we as believers have in Christ a whole storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. We've received that in Christ Jesus. We've been given by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the illuminated Word the very mind of Christ Himself. And God is ready to pour out that very wisdom upon us richly when we humble ourselves and ask Him for it. As 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God's got a singleness of purpose towards us, and because God's purpose is to give us wisdom, we will receive it when we turn to Him and ask Him for it. There is just one condition, which brings us to our final point. We've seen the action of faith. Someone who believes in God, His person, His promises, will respond to problems with prayer. We've seen the result of faith during trials. It is to ask the Lord and receive everything they need to live more fully for Him. And now let's see the necessity of faith during trials, and that's in verses 6 through 8. See, someone might think, someone meaning us and me at times, we might think during the middle of a trial, what's the use? God's not going to do anything. He's not going to help me. There's no way He can clear up this mess. Maybe He's given up on me. To that line of thinking, Pastor James responds to us here, and he says in verses 6 through 8, he says first, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And here James is applying the spiritual principle that he's just introduced. God gives with a singleness of purpose. Therefore, we ought to ask with a singleness of purpose as well. God desires, as we saw in verse 4, to perfect the integrity of our faith. And that includes our prayers. We are to ask in faith with no doubting mixed in there. Now, this is important because we live in an American Christianity, I was thinking about it, that often tries to say that doubt is a part of our faith experience. But it's not. To be sure, doubt is part of our life experience, right? It is the consequence of living in a fallen world with fallen flesh. But experiencing doubt is not faith. Experiencing doubt is doubt. That's what the Bible teaches. That is why James says, ask in faith with no doubting. Or to borrow the wordage of Romans 4, verse 20, do not let unbelief make you waver concerning the promises of God. Why? For the one who doubts, James says, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Faith is being grounded and moored to the Word of God. In other words, when trials come upon you like a gale, in faith you stand steadfast and immovable upon the promises of God. You are a wise man who's built your house upon the rock. Doubt, however, is the opposite of that. It's letting go of the promises and the perspective of God. To what consequence? James says it's like being driven and tossed around like a wave of the sea uncontrollably. Today you want to hear the wisdom of God. Tomorrow you want to know the wisdom of the world. Today you have this opinion. Tomorrow you have that opinion. Today the sky is bright and nothing could be better. Tomorrow it's overcast and nothing could be worse. Right? You're all over the map. You know people like this, do you not? At times we are people like this, are we not? Why is that? It's because in those moments, we are losing sight of God's way and God's wisdom by not being grounded in God's word. And as James says, jumping ahead briefly to verse 8, he says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, right? It's like Augustine's infamous satirical prayer, God, make me pure, but not yet. That is the definition of a double-minded man. And that is exactly the mindset that God condemns. As verse 7 says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. See, if you ask for what God promises, you better want it. Otherwise, don't expect to get it, because God sees your heart and he's not fooled by lip service. I remember I used to pray, God, help me conquer this sin in my life, only don't let it be too embarrassing. Man, that was wrong. But I think a lot of Christians pray that exact same prayer. God, please purify me from this, but don't let anybody know about it. Man, that was so wrong. I can imagine God saying, what do you want me to do with that prayer? Right? Like, do you want me to conquer this sin in you? Or do you not? Come back when you're serious. Come back when you want what I want without qualifications. Or perhaps another temptation we face every day. God, teach me something from your word today, because I'm really doubting whether I'll learn anything at all. Well, you're right about that. Come to an ocean with a thimble and you'll go away thirsty. Or more immediate to James' perspective, God, I got this problem that I don't know how to navigate. I got this situation that's such a burden to my heart and to my soul, and I just want to talk to you about it. Can you please give me wisdom? Only don't go there, because I'm definitely not going to do that if you tell me to. And God's like, well, then why are you even asking me? Why even come into my word if you don't want to hear what I have to say? If you're only willing to follow me thus far and no further. See, God gives with a singleness of purpose. And he wants us to ask in a singleness of purpose as well. If we want to grow in our faith and not be driven around by trials and temptations, then we must ask in faith without doubting, without wavering, without reservations. God wants total openness, total honestness, total surrender. God, give me whatever I need to live most fully and completely for you in this moment, and I will do it. Faith entails total surrender, and this is a whole other sermon, and also total insistence at the same time. Just like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, I will not let you go until you do what you have promised. I will not let you go until you show yourself to be the God that you have said you are. Faith entails total surrender and total insistence. When we ask like that, when we ask in faith, without wavering, in total surrender and total insistence, God will give and we will receive exactly what he has promised. Everything we need to live fully and completely for him. This is what living faith does in trials. It humbly lays down in front of God's door for help and doesn't stop knocking. Living faith prays for the promises that God has given. And so now we've seen two characteristics of living faith. Living faith rejoices in trials, and living faith prays through our problems. So, how are you doing in those areas? Now that your faith is being tested, because it's always being tested in some way, shape, or form. Now that your faith is being tested, what's being revealed? Are you and are others seeing a living faith in you? Are they seeing an open, honest, vulnerable, and desperate hold upon God and his promises? I think all of us can admit that we've got some room to grow at the start of 2025. We got some room to grow. We have a desperate need for God to work, for God to show us his ways through our trouble, his wisdom for living, for his great glory and our great joy. And so, in terms of living fully and completely for God in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our lives, we are lacking. So what should we do when we're lacking something? James has showed us we should, in faith, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to us. So that we can pray, God, give me whatever I need to live most fully and completely for you, and whatever it is that I will do. That's living faith. And it's something that we need to continually ask God to give us. And so that's the thing that I would like to put before you tonight as we are about to break up into groups. Let's ask the Lord to give us that type of faith, that unreserved surrender to Him, so that we might receive His blessings as we seek to live for Him. So.